This week was a busy week. Across the street in the CLC, it was Vacation Bible School Week, and it was wonderful. There was lots of singing and dancing and playing and learning, and it was loud and it was colorful and it was funny. And there were lots and lots of kids and lots of adults, including our wonderful Director of Children's Ministries, Beth Wheeler. She's pretty good at what she does. And lots of volunteers who gave their time to support our young kids and to teach them about the story of Jesus. And it was a great time for our kids to come together in our church and learn the Jesus story and how he called his disciples to follow him and how he taught Mary and Martha to slow down and celebrate his ministry. We talked about Zacchaeus and how this lonely, small man, small of stature and of spirit, a sinner and an outcast, was still called by Jesus by name, and Jesus still showed him grace and dignity. And we talked about the Last Supper and how communion brings us together and how it's a way we share in the gifts of God. And then lastly, we talked about the Great Commission, about what Jesus expects from all of us now to go and make disciples and to share the news, this faith, this love to the ends of the earth. And it was a joy to see the energy in this room, in this church, and to see them laughed and to be loved in this place. And at the same time, the 2018 Tennessee Annual Conference took place in Brentwood. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with what this is. These meetings go back to the beginning of the Methodist movement, when the circuit riders who rode from town to town through the wilderness would stop after they would preach and teach and build churches, and they would go to the meeting, sometimes riding for miles and miles for fellowship and for worship and to attend to church business. It was called Holy Conferencing. And this year, as in years past, the ordination service was held on Wednesday night. It's a grand service of worship and celebration as the United Methodist Church welcomes new elders and deacons and pastors and others pledging their lives in service to the church. It's a very meaningful and very holy time, and it was made even more special this year because Kathy Evans and several of our musicians were there to lead and be involved in our music. And throughout the annual conference, there are numerous training sessions and classes about important parts of the church, important parts of our ministry, what to celebrate, things to work on, and the good news for all of us is that now I know it all. That's not true. I shouldn't say that in church. The first 2 days are days of preparation and discernment, worship, prayer, and the introduction of church business that will then be conducted largely on Friday. And Friday is decision and voting day for a number of important matters. Now, it's no secret that the United Methodist Church and the people who express their faith in Jesus Christ in this tradition are facing a rather hazy future. There are tough decisions to be made and difficult issues, and the coming days of this denominational structure are a tad uncertain. We are a connectional church. And churches and ministries who rely on one another for success and effectiveness. And this is a tough time and tough possible transition for this church. And until we know what happens in the larger church, we don't really have any idea about how it might affect us here. But the wise teacher in Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Disagreements aren't new. Not for the global church, not for the United Methodist Church, and you know, there may have been a few times when we might have disagreed with one another here in this sanctuary. And throughout history, we've seen splits and arguments and mistakes and injuries that have led to changes in church structure, modes of worship, and new expressions of theology and belief sets. And then there was a third gathering here this week. We've had a number of these gatherings, perhaps too many over the past weeks and months, as we gather to celebrate and remember a life of someone we loved. We've been through a lot. And looking at the mystery of death in the face and walking with families who are acutely aware of the grief and mourning that comes with loss, it has a way of making the silly things of life sort of melt away. We've seen our share of difficulties, tragedies to homes, difficulties in relationships, people that we love dealing with health issues. There are people in need of love and comfort and prayer all around us, even around us here today. But I found it to be a mark of this church that we love people so well here. That when people of this body begin to suffer, when we're in pain and have so many who work to help and heal and comfort. And when our folks are sick or at home or in the hospital, I hear updates from you. Well, I've been to see so-and-so, and here's how they are today. And thank you for that. Now, my family will tell you that I am one big annoying sports fan. I'm the kind of fan who believes that I deserve credit when my team wins because I've done something right. The Titans beat the Chiefs in the playoffs last year because I sat in the right chair and I wore the right T-shirt. And the first sport that I ever played, perhaps the first sports love I had, was baseball. And everyone in my house hates it. And the big complaint in my house is how slow it is. And my effort to explain that, you know, everything in this sport happens for a reason. There's a strategy behind every pitch and every sign, and it's all backed up by stats and tendencies. All those efforts to explain this to my family wind up with a glazed look and a shake of their head. And by the way, how great was it to see Tennessee Tech so close to the College World Series? That was so much fun. I'm also the kind of sports fan who woke my wife up crying the night that the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. But I still believe that's acceptable and warranted. But one of my favorite sports stories comes from the world of baseball. And I might have told a few of you this story since I've been doing this job, but I think it's very appropriate today. So if you've heard this before, please indulge me while I tell it again. Hank Aaron was for many years the home run king of baseball. He was raised in Mobile, Alabama, and began his career in the Negro Leagues, and then played most of his career for the Braves, either in Milwaukee or Atlanta. And he hit more home runs than anyone in the history of the game before Barry Bonds, who you might say found lightning in a bottle. And in 1957, the Braves won the World Series over the New York Yankees. And Hank Aaron came to the plate, and Yogi Berra was the catcher. And I'm sure that most of you know this, but in the major leagues, they use wooden bats. They look better, they sound better, but they have a tendency to break. And on every wooden bat, there's a trademark that's branded onto the barrel of each bat. And if it's turned the wrong way, then it's all the more likely to break. So Hank came to the plate, and Yogi noticed and looked up at Hank and said, "Hank, turn your bat around, the trademark's wrong." And Hank didn't say anything, and on the very next pitch, he crushed a home run. And he rounded the bases, and when he got home, he looked down at Yogi and said, "Yogi, I didn't come up here to read, I came up here to hit." In that moment, that was not a bad perspective. And this is really a fable of a man who doesn't let distraction get in the way of his purpose. Our purpose, our work is clear. We are the body of Christ. Our work is to emulate and to demonstrate and invite, to show who Jesus is through the way that we live, and how the things he taught and the grace he showed us has changed us, and how to bring all those around us into this same body to be a part of this life-changing story, this life-changing faith, and this supportive community. And we've all been called to do this work as precious, unique creations of God. As Ephesians makes clear, we have unique gifts and places to succeed in this work through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Thursday night was our last night of VBS, and it began Sunday, so for 5 days, our evenings were filled with 2 hours of learning and playing and exploring all sorts of energy. And as I mentioned to you, each night had a specific story and theme. But by the time Thursday night came, it was clear that the kids were a bit tired. They were exhausted. And when you get a group of 50, 60, 70 kids all tired at once, things can get a bit crazy. And at one point on that last night, despite our best efforts and perhaps because of an overly energetic adult, the kids went crazy. They were running around, they were loud, they were energetic. It was almost out of control, but we were able to rein them back in. And while this was happening, I wondered, you know, through all this craziness and commotion, how is any of this that we've been talking about sinking in? Has this week just become playtime with a story at the end? But at the end of that last night, we came back together to say goodbye, and we talked for a few moments about what we had learned throughout the week. And I asked them, I said, what did Jesus tell Peter and Andrew, which was our first lesson? And they all screamed, follow me. And what did Jesus tell Mary and Martha? Slow down and listen. What did he say about Zacchaeus? Come down and I'll pick you up. And how about the Last Supper? Share with me. And what did he tell us to do in the Great Commission? Tell about me. They got it. Through all the hubbub and the craziness, the truth, the purpose had sunk in. From four-year-olds to the teenagers who were there, they found an understanding, as they could, of the purpose of the week. At annual conference this week, we continued discussions of difficult and painful decisions that were and will be made. We sat among folks with whom we disagreed on issues of social policy and theology, what to do as a church about matters of sexuality and gun violence. When and where do we take stands without bringing pain and alienation? How can we be true to the way that God speaks to us as individuals without painful separation and resentment? Fear and doubt and uncertainty were there. But that wasn't the focus. Sure, business was done, difficult decisions were made, uncomfortable conversations were had, and if that were the whole story, then we really would be in a mess. Hope would be hard to find, but as faith would have it, we prayed together, we worshiped together, understanding that the faith that we share is more important than the disagreements that we have. And it culminated in a powerful moment when all 1,200 of the people were there, joined hands, and sang together the song that we'll sing at the end of this service. In that moment, we got it. And then here, with the numerous services we've held lately, in the midst of pain and sadness and loss, we've wrapped our arms around each other, comforting and helping and caring. The pain that we feel, the grief we've experienced, is softened through the care and the love and support of one another. The body of Christ, we who are many, who bring with us so much, inspired and led by the example of Jesus, is doing its work here. In so many ways, we're getting it. And we don't know what's around the corner. If, like the kids here Thursday, we will at times be pulled in so many directions because we're tired and distracted, I hope that we continue to work through the obstacles that are facing our larger church and that we come out a better, stronger, and more connected church. And I don't know how our own difficulties may arise. There may be times when we get mad at each other over issues here or larger issues that the church might be facing. And I pray that if we do, we're open to the Holy Spirit leading us out of those places. I don't know how much pain we'll feel through death or illness or tragedy, but I am comforted by the fact that we show so much love to one another. I don't know about those things, but I'm certain of a few things. That while we can be focused on what's happening here, our church concerns, our business decisions, making plans for this service or this activity, I'm certain that the world needs this place. There's desperate need all over the globe for the church to do the work of feeding and clothing and advocating for those with no voice. People need to know the Jesus story that tells us that we are known and loved, and through God's gift to us is life through him. And I know that Cookeville, Tennessee needs this place. People will still come here during the week and to the food pantry desperate for help. People here and out there are in pain. We are more connected than we've ever been, but we're lonelier than we've ever been. We are desperate for holy and healthy connection. And we know, we've learned, we've seen that this is what we're called to do. This is what we're expected to do. We can't let our business get in the way of our work. And now that all the negativity and uncertainty is out of the way, here is our good news. Our call is greater than our division. Our connection is greater than our disagreement. We are held together by Jesus Christ, the one who came and defeated death and gave us life. And when we hold on to that and hold on to the truth that we are inspired and led by Jesus Christ, we'll know who we are. A people of love and grace, and people who show and live this love and grace to people of all ages and all backgrounds and through all church organizations and to all people who hurt and grieve. And I pray that we let it show through all disagreement and through our own pain and frustration. Hank Aaron got it in that moment. The specifics were secondary to his mission. And when the pitcher released the pitch, all else fell away and he did what he knew to do. And now it's up to us. And I pray that no matter what's around us or what distracts us, that through the grace of Jesus Christ, then when it's our turn, that we will step up to the plate and we swing away. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.